This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your scriptures, let's open to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is the reading of God's Word. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the reading of God's word. So it is my privilege, I have to say, it is my privilege to open with you Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is just one of these beloved psalms. And every time you go near it, you're reminded why. David just got this. And the Holy Spirit's work in it. It's just, it's assuring, it's comforting, and it's also, it's beautiful. Even if an atheist were to look at this, you can't deny just the loveliness of our Lord's words here, of this 23rd Psalm. And we treasure Scripture in general. We treasure it because we believe it is all God breathed. God has given it all to us, but I have to confess, Psalm 23 is special to me. And I imagine to many of you. I can't even imagine how many deathbeds Psalm 23 has been read on. Because we find such assurance in this text that tells us that the Lord himself is our shepherd watching out for us. And this text, I imagine this is the most famous text of all of Scripture. Arguable at the very least. This is a well-known, well-loved text. What I read for you was the English Standard Version, the ESV. But the version that has been beloved in the English-speaking world, as long as there's been an English translation of the Bible, is the King James Version, isn't it? And I imagine many of you actually have that version memorized and burned on your soul and on your heart. And it's out of the King James that we get versions like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. No one talks like this anymore. It doesn't matter, though. If you're reading Psalm 23, you can absolutely talk like this, though. No one says, yea, though I went to the store the other day. But if you're quoting Psalm 23, you can speak Victorian Shakespearean English all you want. It is just that beloved. And it has been, and it's not just sentimental, I don't think. It has been well used by the Lord in the lives of the English-speaking world, and saints in the English-speaking world, how he has blessed us. Where I think the crux is here, you have these beautiful assurances of the Lord. Beautiful, profound assurances of the Lord. But then you have to ask yourself the question of, do we actually believe what it says? There's often that situation in a believer's life of whether they, in faith, are actually laying hold of the benefits that are meant to be theirs. Yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's profound. Yes, it would be comforting. Yes, I know it's comforting to some people. But is it speaking those words of assurance to you? So we'll return to that thought. This morning, we have the privilege of considering one of the most beautiful monuments of God's grace in all history and creation, truly. I don't mean those words lightly. the theme we're going to return to. Will you believe it? Will you, individually, believe it? This psalm breaks down into three rough but basically useful categories. The Lord, my provision, the Lord, my protection, and then the Lord's hospitality. We're going to work through each of those, and I want to show you just how much we have in our good shepherd. Well, let's go back to verses 1 through 3, and we're going to talk first about the provision of my God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. And you know, when you see those all capital letters for Lord, that our Bibles are trying to point out that this is the Lord's covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah. You see it in older versions of songs. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself to his people. Yahweh, the God who has covenanted to be a God to this people who certainly never deserves him. Yahweh is my shepherd. As soon as you talk about a shepherd, you realize you're also talking about sheep. See, on the one hand, we have Yahweh, my shepherd, the one who is committed to my protection, to my guidance. He is going to lead me and feed me. He's going to take care of me. Yahweh himself will be my shepherd. But if he is my shepherd, that means I am his sheep, with all the underpinnings that go along with that, right? The picture of sheep is on the one hand totally unflattering, on the other hand totally true. Sheep being those people, well, sheep being those animals, defenseless, weak, stubborn, foolish, they will just kill themselves if you give them the chance. That's us. See, no one wants to say we're like that. We would rather, if you had to pick your animal, right? We want to be the lion. We want to be the eagle. I mean, maybe just a dolphin, right? The Lord says, you are my sheep. You are my sheep. And yes, I will be a shepherd to you and I will take care of you. But you are sheep and you should acknowledge that. You are sheep who needs a shepherd, frankly. The lion doesn't go around looking for protection out there, does he? The sheep knows he needs protection, knows he needs guidance, knows he needs someone to provide for him. Yahweh is my shepherd. And even that word, my. What a beautiful, personal, and profound word that is. My shepherd. I do not merely need to know that there is a shepherd out there that doesn't do me any good. I need to know that there is a shepherd who looks after me. I need to know that there's a shepherd who will provide for me. And Yahweh says, he is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, because he will look after me, because he knows I need looking out for, I shall not want. I shall not want is flowing right out of this relationship that we have with our good shepherd. He says, you will lack nothing. We should be clear what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we will never lack money. It doesn't mean that our health will always be good. It doesn't mean that our relationships will always be strong. The Lord's made it clear that those things of the world, even as good as they can be, they will never be a sure foundation for us. And in fact, what he guarantees is that, yes, they will give out on you. Thank God for a special grace if these things do not give out on you. We should actually expect that the things of the world, as blessed as they may be, that they are no foundation to stand on. When he says we will lack nothing, I think we have to talk about the one we need more than anything. We do not need things, we need someone. We need our God, and our God has promised that he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. Though the world will, he never will. He will never forsake us. That is why he says, I am your shepherd, and you shall not want. What does he provide? That's when you're getting into these next pictures in verse 2 and going forward. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And again, if we were all shepherds, we would maybe dive heavily into the shepherding imagery. We'll just touch on it lightly for our use. But you have that picture that the sheep needs to be led. Needs to be led where the food is good, where there is safety. The sheep needs to have everything taken care of so that they can ever lie down and find that rest that they need. The shepherd has to provide all of that. The shepherd has to lead them to where food is good, to where the water is pure and still and not hazardous. The shepherd has to do that for the sheep. And so it is with our good shepherd. His word satisfies hungry and thirsty souls. His word is balm for our wounds. It's cleansing for the world's defilement. His word is a never-ending banquet for us. For every trial and for every challenge, his word speaks to it. That is what we believe about what he's given us in the scriptures. His word speaks to every trial you can go through, to every challenge you might face. His word will abundantly meet the needs of hungry and thirsty souls. The challenge, it turns out, is not whether we have good enough provision, it's whether we are willing to eat. One of the weirdest things about kids is how you have to, at certain stages, convince them to eat. Like, me, I'm like, yeah, I want to eat. Eating's wonderful, and then I feel good afterwards. What don't you get about this little person? And like, we're sitting there and we can be serving Lou's like macaroni and cheese. And it's like, I don't feel like it. Like, you love this. Why won't you eat right now? You foolish little child, eat. And you can hardly believe that someone could be so silly and misguided that they would not eat the things that they need most. And then you look in the mirror and you say, oh, that's what that looks like. We're like little kids. Sometimes just sitting around being like, I don't feel like eating. You're wasting away. You'd swear we think our biggest problem is that our souls are too fat, so we're trying to go on a spiritual diet. I really need to cut back on all this Bible reading I'm doing. Just way too much these days. I got to get slim and trim. You would think that was our problem, the way that we don't eat. See, the Lord, though, he provides the rest. And he provides the refreshment and the cleansing in his word. He provides the daily bread for our souls. He provides the strength that we need, the wisdom that we need for our trials and our challenges. Yet we must do the eating. We must do the drinking. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. We all wish God would zap us from time to time and just do all the work that we don't feel like doing. And then we could receive all the benefits. We wish it that were that way with the word. That we were just wise and mature and deep and godly just all at once. And that's not the way it works. You can't fault the provision of God, but what you can fault is our spare eating, our tiny appetite. How rarely we come back to that table to eat. The souls of the children of God will grow fat if they will simply believe and eat. He restores my soul. Dangers everywhere in this world. Dangers for a sheep and dangers for us. They're all around us and they're even inside of us sometimes. And so regularly we find ourselves, and you hear it in my prayers, we find ourselves here on a Sunday and we realize, I am broken today. I am limping today. I am struggling and I am hurt and I am distant today. The Lord restores souls. He makes us whole again. He restores us from the damage that others have done to us and that we've done to ourselves. This is one benefit that I hope you take advantage of all the time. Come back to the one who restores souls. Come back to the one who will make you whole. For some of you, that's a memory. You can remember what it's like to be whole. For some of you, maybe you've never actually experienced that. You can never actually remember a time where you felt whole. Our Lord restores souls. He restores them to the state that He alone can make them. And for so some of you, you've done the damage and you need the repair. For some of you, you've never tasted it. He will restore you as well. Our Lord restores souls. And what you have to realize is that the world does not. You will not feel like you have a whole soul by going and indulging in the world some more. The world doesn't do that. The world is the reason you don't feel whole. You will not feel whole by indulging your desires a little bit more. Because frankly, you're probably in the situation you're in because of your desires. Am I right? The Lord restores souls. And you won't feel whole by ignoring it any longer. You won't ever be made whole again by acting like the problem's not that big. The limp's not that bad. I can go on a little bit longer. I've done it for 10 years. I can do it for another 30. The Lord restores souls. Come back to the shepherd who makes the wounded whole again. Who makes the broken whole again. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now this is one that is so obvious, but at the same time so underappreciated. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The good shepherd will lead you in the path of righteousness. The good shepherd's path is always better than your path. See what I mean? Obvious, but totally underappreciated. If you in fact know what the Lord wants of you, which isn't always, but if you do know what the Lord wants of you, it is always the best choice. Because there are these times where we've got what we want and what we're thinking of. And then we have, on the other hand, what we know is the godly thing to do. And we're weighing them against each other. Well, which one should I do? Which one should I do? Let me cut to the chase. If ever you find yourself with a different opinion than God's, God's is better. If you ever find yourself considering a different path than the one God wants you to walk on, God's is better. Objectively better. It's not like better like, well, at least God got His way. You know, sometimes like if trying to navigate watching a movie with Naomi, and sometimes just like, Naomi got her way this time, okay? That's not how it is, actually. With God, it will be your best decision if you will merely walk down the path that you know He is calling you down. If ever you were led to the position where you think, my way or God's way, go God's way. It is the path of righteousness. It is always the best path. He will never lead you astray. And the reason He won't is something He points out here. It's because He will lead you for His name's sake. It turns out there's a bigger picture than just you and your well-being. God takes it upon Himself. He says, it reflects on me how well I lead you. So in God's economy, He's saying, if I led you poorly, I would look bad. If I led you down anything but the best path, I would look bad. And He won't let that happen. Yes, He loves you, and that would be reason enough, but it's nice to know that He loves you, and He's doing this for His name's sake. The picture is bigger than just whether you deserve to be well led. God will lead you because it is for the sake of His reputation and of His name. So where the Lord will lead, we must always follow. Again, how simple does it get, but how hard is it to live that out? Brothers and sisters, you may know where you are supposed to go right now. Now, I hope I mean stay in the sermon afterwards. If you know where you're supposed to go, if you know that it's from God, you know it lines up with the scriptures, it's not just some feeling in you. You know that it aligns with truth. Go that way. Go that way. Where the Lord leads will always be better. So then we move forward to verse 4 in the protection of the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is maybe the most famous verse of the most famous psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The idea here is traveling through dark, dangerous, fearful times. And I know that's where many of you are today. Some of you are looking ahead to the time where you might be in that dark valley. Some of you I know you are there right now. And the Lord says that the trusting sheep need not fear. Even though everything is fearful all around, everything is dark, he need not fear. Why? Because his shepherd is with him. You actually see the shift in the psalm from the third person, he does this, he does that, to the second person. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. It's like I'm talking about God, and then I'm talking to God. I will fear no evil because you are with me. This is personal. God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are the tools of the trade for a shepherd. On the one hand, bringing order among the flock, and on the other hand, threatening severe violence to anyone who would harm the flock. And there's this wonderful implication of this verse. There's a couple wonderful pictures in this psalm, but here's one for you. Verse 3, we just talked about that he is leading me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then right after that, where did we end up? In the valley of the shadow of death. For his own glory, he has led his flock to the valley, to death's dark valley. It turns out that the paths of righteousness lead very naturally to death's dark valley. And that's not how we view it all the time, is it? If you are in that valley, if you are in the time, the fearful times, your impression is to think that something has gone wrong. God didn't keep his word. Maybe you didn't keep yours. Maybe your faith is too weak. This is a mistake of some sort. What am I doing here? And what we are learning here is that God's best path for his flock will bring us to these trials. It will bring us to these harrowing times. Yes, there are times where we are just wearing the consequences of our sin. But there are plenty of times that he has just led us faithfully where we are. Not every trial you go through is a matter of your faithlessness or a mistake you've made, and it's certainly not a matter of God letting down his side of the bargain. He has faithfully led us there. A shepherd leading a flock into a valley could have dangerous animals ahead, could have dangerous people ahead. And yet he leads them. And I think you even appreciate the picture. What does leading mean? He's not at the back of the flock. Come on, guys. Come on, go into that valley. Where do you lead from? You lead from the front. He steps first into that dark valley. His life is vested in the well-being of everyone getting through that valley. The shepherd leads, and the shepherd was committed to protecting that flock to the uttermost. There is nothing that shepherd is not going to do to protect his flock as they go through that valley. And as God's sheep, we expect the same, don't we? We may walk through the deepest and darkest times of our lives. And like I said, I have no doubt that some of you are in this right now. And so maybe you most of all need to hear this. Your God walks with you. Your God walks with you through this dark valley. Even when the darkness is overwhelming, he is still there. Even when you can't see a thing and you don't know where the end is and you don't know what's around you, he is there, walking faithfully with his sheep, and he will protect us and he will defend us against what seem to be the most fearsome of enemies, the most unstoppable of enemies. Isn't it interesting that David uses the word walk? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you're afraid, what do you want to do? Is it walk? When there's danger behind you and you think someone's about to get you, is your response, I'm just going to speed up my walk a little bit? No, in panic, what do we do? We want to run, and it doesn't even matter which direction. I just want to run. Walking, I cannot walk a single step more. I've got to do something. David talks about that even though I walk. How can he walk? How can he go stress-free, peacefully through the valley of the shadow of death? How is it that he can walk when times are fearful? We can only walk because we are his. We walk because we know that there is no evil greater than our good shepherd. That is how we can walk. It is his presence that enables us to walk in faith when we are tempted to run in doubt. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. As we come to verse 5, you see the pictures begin to transform a little bit from where David started. The shepherd now becomes a host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Our Lord God, Yahweh himself, prepares a table for his followers. He lays out a meal. He serves the servants. We actually talked about this just recently in 1 Peter. This is the hospitality of the Lord. God serves the servants. And if that doesn't do something to you, surprise you, shock you, make your heart go in awe, you are not grasping this, and probably you're kind of full of yourself. No offense. Sort of. If it does not put you in awe to think about Almighty God waiting on you, there's some lack of a grasp of who he is, or some lack of a grasp of who you are. Our God serves his servants. He is so hospitable and generous that he serves the ones who would call themselves lucky and blessed to serve him. And here's another one of those wonderful pictures. Where is this hospitality taking place? In the presence of my enemies. Okay. In the presence of your enemies, what do you usually not do? Sit down for a bite to eat? Unless you're like a politician, in that case, that's normal, right? Sitting down for a meal is not what you do in the presence of enemies. It's just not. So how is it that the people of God sit down in the presence of their enemies to enjoy a meal provided by their God? Well, they know that while they are the recipients of God's hospitality, that no harm can come to them. I once knew a man. He had about 80 pounds of muscle on top of me. And I once jokingly asked him, I said, could I just go start a fight and you would just break it up? He's like, sure. And I never took him up on that. Don't worry. I was just curious and I was just kind of shocked by the level of confidence. So I'm like, go start a fight. Fine, I'll stop it, you know. And it's this kind of confidence in someone who you don't, no enemy can do a thing to me while I am receiving my Lord's hospitality. Just, you're not strong enough, enemies. You're not fierce enough. You're not going to do a thing while my God's here. So you know what? Let's sit down and have a bite. There's this believing confidence here. There's almost a swagger about it, honestly. Yeah, you sit right there, enemies. You can watch. I'm going to eat the meal my Lord provided for me. Isn't that cool? Because we are receiving the hospitality of our Almighty God, there is no fear of enemies. I know the one in whom I trust. Nothing can harm me in his presence. You anoint my head with oil. Now this anointing, it's not the anointing of like a king. Right? We remember how David was anointed. Kings were anointed to take on their office. It's not that kind of anointing. Again, this is in the category of hospitality. And the idea is that the host, it was their duty and it was their delight to provide like a scented oil, a perfume when a guest arrived. You know, a way to refresh after traveling to come see you. And so they provide that anointing oil as a welcome, as a way of embracing you into their hospitality. The Lord embraces his people. He embraces his role as our host. And he anoints the heads of his people. And moreover, in the Lord's hospitality, my cup overflows. This is the picture of abundance. I mean, have you ever had those times, maybe as a kid, like, you each got like a quarter, and so you're going to go in on a soda and you'll split it. You both wanted a whole soda, but you will take half a soda. You wanted more than that. You pour it out, you split it up, whatever. You're like, okay, I'll take that. That's not a cup that runneth over, right? The Lord in his hospitality, you picture him just with, you know, pitchers of wine or whatever you drink. Pepsi, Diet Pepsi or something like that, right? Just pouring it out. It doesn't matter that it's splashing over the sides because he has so much to offer you. His hospitality is so great that your cup is all the way to the brim, splashing over the sides. This is the Lord's abundant generosity in his hospitality. Filled to the brim. This is the kind of host our Lord is. So that brings us actually to sort of the conclusion of the psalm, which is the bright future of the people of God. Verse 6. Surely goodness and covenant love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does the flock of the good shepherd look forward to? What do the guests of the Lord look forward to? They look forward to his goodness and his covenant love. Covenant love, now I know that's, I don't think in any of your translations. And the famous translation is what the King James has done and what the ESV picked up. And it's to call it mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The trouble, it seems to me, with that word, is that's the word hesed, which is one of those words you tend to know. And that's the love that flows, not just a general love, but a love that flows out of God's covenant with us. That's why I prefer to translate it covenant love, because I think that's the picture that he's trying to invoke, that his goodness and the love that flows out of the fact that he has covenanted to love us, those will actually not just follow us, they will pursue us all our days. Follow is just a tiny bit tame for this word. Pursue better captures how active the word is in the Hebrew. God's goodness and his covenant love will actively pursue us and stick with us. The people of God cannot outlast them. They cannot outrun them. They cannot outlive them. They will pursue us all of our days. His goodness and his love, his covenant love will be ours. And the child of God will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the scene has shifted again. From pastoral and shepherding to hospitality. Now here we are in the house of the Lord. Which was the place of God's special presence. And the place of the people of God's regular provision. The child of God knows that he is secure in the house of God. The place of his security and satisfaction can never be taken from him. The child of God will enjoy these blessings all his days. one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And one thing that's actually cool too, there's actually a whole nother level to the psalm, it turns out. When David wrote it, there is a veil over it, so to speak. And here we are, 3,000 years later, and we get to lift the veil. And we get to see who this is really talking about. The Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do justice to the Psalms without in some way doing justice to who Jesus was and is. We're going to take one more quick pass through the entire Psalm. And I actually suspect I could do about a 7-part series, Brian a 21-part series, on just this application of Jesus as our Good Shepherd. But we're going to do it quick. Jesus Christ is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. My shepherd is the Good Shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life for his sheep. My Good Shepherd has provided for my soul's every need, and that is why, at long last, I can rest in him. The rest that is so elusive out in the world, it is abundant in Jesus Christ. The Word of God feeds my soul and gives me life. The Lamb who is my shepherd will guide me to springs of living water. The one who leads me in paths of righteousness, it turned out he does not just lead me in righteousness, he became my righteousness. He took the filthy rags of my own creation and he replaced them with his spotless robe so that now I am righteous. Child of God, you are righteous. You're not like righteous. You're not sort of righteous. You don't sort of pass for righteous. You are righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Good Shepherd didn't just lead me through death. He didn't just lead me around death. My Good Shepherd descended into the depths of death, and in so doing, he conquered it. He conquered that dark valley. I will fear no evil of death because Jesus Christ lives. That is why I will fear not. I will fear no darkness because the light of the world shone into the depths of the darkness, and the light won. My Good Shepherd is also my good host. And he is the one who, as we saw, served his servants. That he even came was service enough. That he would wash their feet. You're thinking, what are you doing? How can you serve them like that? That was our good host. You think of the glorious feast that he has prepared in eternity so that he can once again play host to the people of God. I think of the Lord's table. When we are eating at that table, we are tasting what he has provided for us. And though we are outcast in the midst of a hostile land, though we are encircled by an enemy army, he says, sit down. Enjoy. Taste heaven's delights. My good host anointed his people not just with a welcoming perfume. He anointed them with his own Holy Spirit. The one who indwells me and every single believer was a gracious gift from my heavenly host. When he ascended into heaven, he gave us his Spirit, and everything that has happened since then is the work of that Holy Spirit. The transformation in your life, the advance of the church, it is the Holy Spirit being faithful to his work. And that was our good host's gift to us. My cup overflows with blessing because my Savior's cup overflowed with wrath. He drank the cup that I earned. I am the reason he was nailed to that cross. I am the reason that he bore his Father's wrath. And why should we drink a cup of blessing? It's because we're drinking the cup he earned. We drink the cup of blessing because he drank the cup of wrath. And we know God's covenant love and his goodness will pursue us all of our days because we know that that covenant is sure. And it has been established in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. We know we will enjoy God's constant favor because Jesus Christ bought that right. And he bought it for a precious price. If you have any doubts about the benefits of God for you, the assurance of God for you, you look at the price that he paid for you. Doubt no more. We know that eternal blessing is ours because we've been given God's Holy Spirit a down payment to say the rest is coming. We will dwell with the Lord forever because our Lord chose first to dwell with us. I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell among them. He actually went up to that. And our God himself dwells not just among us. He dwells in us. We see the glory and fullness of this psalm when we see it in light of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my provider. Jesus Christ is my protector. He is my leader. He is my host. He is my hope for eternity. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. This psalm is a psalm of assurance. That's where we started and we're going to end there. When do we need assurance? Well, we tend to need it when we're doubting. Once again, I have no doubts that some of you are in this valley right now. And right now you are doubting. Beautiful words. My life is still a wreck. What am I supposed to do about that? Doubt is always present. Doubt is always nagging at us, warning us the things you're dedicating your life to, they might be a lie. There might be nothing when you close your eyes in death. There might be no forgiveness. Doubt always nagging at us. And so what do you need? You need the assurance of God. And you need these words spoken to your soul. So we're going to close this a little differently. We're going to close by reading this psalm together. And don't worry about your Bibles right now because we're going to do something even more different. We're actually going to read the King James Version. We're going to put it up here on the screen. And together we are going to read this. And what I want you focusing on here is the assurance that the Lord wants you to have. Speak God's words to your soul. Don't just read them. Don't just recite them. Take hold of these words. Take hold of these promises. This psalm is filled with words like I and me. And this is not just some abstract I or abstract me. I want this to be you this morning. The Lord wants this to be you this morning. Read it like it is talking to your soul. Like it is talking straight into the valley in which you find yourself right now. And all the uncertainty that you are experiencing right now. Read it and believe that it is talking to you about the Good Shepherd who really is and who is watching out for your soul. And now I know as well that there are some of you who are not in God's flock. You would not say you follow him, that you believe in him, that you trust him. You would not say you've been a guest of his hospitality. You are not a child of his. And we say this all kinds of different ways from up here, and I just have to say it again, there is nothing stopping you. There is nothing stopping you from basking in the benefits of this psalm, of God's goodness for your soul. Not a single thing stops you. Believe in the one who died and paid the price to save sinners, and you will be saved. Believe in the one who led his people through death's dark shadow and conquered death, and you will live. So we're going to read this psalm. And to the believer and the one who has never believed, may these promises be yours. And in honor of just the massive cultural impact this translation has had, we're going to do the King James Version with a slight tweak. I edited the text at the end, so it's going to say goodness and covenant love will pursue me all the days of my life, but you know why. All right. Let's stand. We should stand. Would you stand, and we're going to read this psalm together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and covenant love shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, let's pray, and then we will have our usual time of just reflection. Our Father, we thank you for the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the doubting among us would know the assurance that you intended us to have, that our Good Shepherd will provide for us, and he will protect for us, and he will even offer his hospitality. Our Father, may we celebrate, may we rejoice in the joys that are ours because we belong to the flock of God. And I pray for those who don't know those joys yet. Lord, we pray that you would give them the faith to take hold of these promises for themselves. They don't just need a shepherd out there somewhere. Lord, would you be their shepherd, caring personally for their soul and their well-being. Our Lord, we give you praise for a gospel too glorious to even to get our minds around. We thank you. We praise you, our Redeemer, our Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.